I don't know. I just bought a bunch of them. No big deal. I didn't put them back there to sell them. That's, well.
When we did the stranger.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, then that's where to go. But they haven't put a work product out yet. Not yet. I would imagine someday they will. But it takes time to do that stuff. You know. And they got a whole crew doing that. But it's. Okay. Let's see here. It's pretty well in focus, I guess. Yeah. I guess that's it. Is that in focus? Yeah. Okay. This is what we're working on. The rulership of life. We've been working through the brain-soul complex for a number of weeks. This is, lesson 17. We've studied the issues related to the soul, the human spirit, the sin nature, and now we started in the rulership of life, probably the last increment, I think, although I was looking at some stuff today and it may end up getting expanded when I get back, but we'll see. And the key is with this doctrine of rulership is, you know, to get down to the issue, what I put up there. What is dominating your life? And only you can answer that. And that is, you know, is it the Holy Spirit and the Word of God? Or is it the sin nature? With all its lust patterns. Power lust, approbation lust, you know, king of the mountain stuff. I got to be king of this mountain. Top dog, whatever. Everything's got to be around me, you know, and that's a lot of that stuff. Sexual lust, all kinds of different things. And they all fit into that pattern. But we've got a lot of indication, we'll see some of it as we get into this, which we've already seen in our study of the sin nature, that the characteristics that flow out of the life when it dominates, when it rules. But the beauty of our provision that is ours in Christ, the positional aspect of it is that sin nature does not have to rule anymore because of the provision is there to deal with that. But the problem is, experientially, we walk away from that. And that's what the second half of chapter 6 of Romans is talking about. And that's why he gave us all those commands. Make sure that we stuck with it. But anyway. Actually, this is where we're picking up tonight, is this, when the sin nature rules the life of point 3. That's where we stopped last week. The first point was that we looked at some preliminary observations, the introduction stuff. And I just might remind you that, you know, you have to remember, it's crucial, that there exists two potential rulers of your life. And it's, I already mentioned it. The Holy Spirit and the Word, as they work together, or the sin nature, whichever. Choice is yours. We have to maintain the distinction between the soul, the indwelling sin nature, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're unique, they're distinct, and they all have a really tremendous, you know, impact in our life. Point two was actually, the second big point was that the real you, your soul, determines who is the ruler of life. And we looked at Romans 8:5, which says, you know, the one that's in the flesh sets his mind on the things of the flesh. sets his mind, makes some choices to you know, respond to the lust patterns of that sin nature. But the believer sets his mind on something else, things of the Spirit, the Word of God. And now tonight we'll pick up here. We're actually in the last thing we did was point B out of this one. A was the, in the believer, the sin nature is put into rulership when the volition sends out a command. I did put it in here. To review. See, you're going along, you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking by the Spirit, walking worthy, whatever phrase or term that you want to use. And you have to make a choice to stop walking by the Spirit, respond to the desires of that sin nature to sin. You stop walking by the Spirit and you send out that command to sin. That's what has to happen. As we saw, and we looked at several verses there, but sin became alive and I died. Temporal death, separation from fellowship, separation from relationship with God until that sin is dealt with. The sin nature is the stimulator of sin. And we saw that in Romans 4:15, that aspect there with where he brings out the point there that for the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. There must be the law before there can be a violation. And Paul, we'll see in Romans 7, says, you know, it's that law. Man, it just stimulated my sin nature, and I found out that, boy, I had a problem with covetousness. The Apostle Paul. So the believer who is in fellowship and commits some sin immediately places the flesh in rulership of their life. The result is that they become, in Paul's terms, a sarkikos type believer. Fleshly, carnal. There's a lot of believers out there that don't believe that there is such a thing as a sin nature. Or some teach that the sin nature is dead, which is just as wrong. It's not dead, as we've seen in our study. Definitely not dead. And we'll see it some more as we get farther into Romans. And of course, Galatians 5:16, which we'll see again in some other points tonight, that there's no middle ground. No middle ground. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking by the flesh. One or the other. You're not a little bit of this and a little bit of the other. Doesn't work that way. Point B. This is what we wrapped up with last week. When it says, the believer who is in this carnal state under the sin nature's rule is said to be several things. And I'll just quickly jump through here. Dead is one of the terms. And it's not dead as you see in Ephesians 2:1. That's spiritual death. This is dead in the sense of temporal death. Temporal death. Separated from relationship. The communication link, if you will, between you as a believer and God is shut down. It's cut off. It's just like you turn the switch off on your radio and you can no longer hear what's on the airwaves out there. A slave, another term that's used, we saw in Romans 6:12-16, a slave to the sin nature. You're a slave to its lust patterns, whatever they are. A slave. A POW, a prisoner of war. We'll see that in Romans 7:23, where he makes it very, very clear that that's what's in view there. But I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. In my members. Why would he say in my members? Because that sin nature resides in every cell of the body. That's why. As we've seen earlier in our study. every cell. But it has its most dominant impact in those cells in the brain computer. Remember, the soul is not part of the brain, brain computer at all. Separate. It's supposed to be the programmer of the brain computer. But when it's under the domination of the rulership of this sin nature, it can't program anything but garbage, gobbledygook. And fourth thing, a pattern of life like the unbeliever. The believer out of fellowship, you can't tell them apart from an unbeliever out there. And that was the point that Paul was making there in the passage we went through here a few weeks ago in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through chapter 3, verse 3. Sarkikos type. Same thing in Ephesians 4, only he gets a little bit more in-depth there in Ephesians 4. 5. Having an affair with the sin nature. I've been told by some that, you know, anytime you're tempted, you're sinning. But you see, if you recall, when we went through this passage in James, which fits with the first one up there, puts the lie to that. That's not true. You can be tempted externally and even internally. But until you actually choose to respond to it, get involved with it, the sin doesn't happen. Oh. It's a Sony. You know, there's another problem that you find with most laptops. They don't have a separate video card. So what do? They have to take memory, take a chunk of it, assign it for the video stuff. So that takes the memory down even farther. Now, I don't know what yours is. Now, fortunately, this one has the memory card and stuff. But, anyway, James 1, verse 14. Actually, we should start in verse 13 to get the flow here. He says, the argument here, he says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. Now, the temptation here, the same word that is used and often in a lot of passages for testing, parasmas. But some places it's testing or tempting to sin, and that's what's in view here. You have to look at the flow of the context to see which is in view, whether it's a test or a temptation to sin. And it's here is temptation to sin. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away, lured. We have some good fishing words here. Setting the bait, going all that kind of stuff, you know, going out there and putting the bait on your hook and throwing it out there. Enticed by his own lust. Enticed by his own lust. Ensnared by the bait, literally. That when lust has conceived, when you choose to become involved with that, whatever it is, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's when you get involved in sin. Not with just the temptation there. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. That's why I put it up there under point one. Temporal death. Separation. Anytime there's sin in the life that isn't dealt with, there's going to be separation from relationship with God. I mean, you can count on it. That's, you know, we saw it in 1 John. He uses a little different terminology. Paul uses it all the way through his epistles. It's just one of those basics that you got to grab a hold of. And when the believer is out of fellowship, carnal, fleshly, whatever you want a term you want to use, dominated by the sin nature, he is deceived by lust. Conned by the lust patterns of his sin nature. And the Jeremiah passage, of course, is really clear that, you know, the heart, when dominated by the sin nature, is desperately sick and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The man can't. God can't. And it goes on to the next verse and says so. But, okay, now we get to what's new tonight, which isn't new. I put it in there so that your notes would be complete. We've been through this back with the sin nature, the synonyms for the sin nature. So I'm not going to go. Okay, I'm just going to run down through these real quick because I'm not going to take the time to go through the verses or we'll never get done. But we've been through it just about, I don't know, 3, 4, 5 weeks ago. I don't know what lesson it was. But I want to make sure your notes are complete, so I put it in here because it's part of this study too. Sin in the singular, all the way through Romans 6, 7. In fact, most places you find it, it's going to refer to the sin nature, not to sin itself. If you don't understand that, of course, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are going to be closed to you. The flesh. And that only about half of the verses where flesh is found fall into this category. A lot of times, flesh just means flesh, the body. It doesn't necessarily imply the sin nature aspect. Those I list here do, though. And there's some more. Some more. Mortal body. In Romans 6:12, that term is thrown out there. It's a mortal body because it has that sin nature. And therefore, it's subject to death. Just as we're going to see in Romans 8:10. When we get there, when it says, and if Christ is in you, though the body is dead. What's he talking about? Dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Though the body is dead, subject to death. We're new creations in Christ. We're believers in union with Christ. We've been identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. But in time, barring the rapture of the church, we're going to die. We're subject to death, which is a consequence of that sin nature all the way back to the garden when Adam ate and the judgment was pronounced on him. The moment that judgment came, he started dying physically. He immediately was separated from a holy and righteous God. Of course, it took him 930 years to die. Conditions were a little different then. Actually, before the flood, the earth was encased in a canopy and it was basically a greenhouse. Everything that these idiots are crying about with the global warming made life real long at that point. But the thing is, any warming out there is caused by one thing and one thing only. It's not by man. If you read the paper Sunday, you know that. But it's caused by the sun. You know? It's funny. It gets warm in the summertime when the sun's out. This is becoming a religion with these people. It's a religion. A pagan one at that. But anyway, mortal body. I'll get on that bent of you hear these people spout on this stuff and are they thinking? No. Ultimately what they want to do is control you. Control your pocketbook. And the impetus is coming from other countries. Germany is one big one that's pushing a lot of stuff. And guess who was overseas this last week pushing this stuff? Pelosi, a real brilliant dude, you know, from California. Evil, the old man, the old self. Basically, in those two passages, the old man, old self, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3:9, is not referring to the same thing as Ephesians 6:6 is. In other words, it's not referring to all that we were in Adam. What this does in these passages, it looks at the whole person impacted by the ruling sin nature and the various aspects of characteristics of the thinking. Because he's going to go through, especially in Ephesians, in the next section beginning in verse 25, and he's going to say, okay, don't think this way now that you're a believer and going to reflect your new paternity in Christ. You need to do this or think this. And he goes back and forth. A whole series of times, all the way into chapter 5. Evil, in Romans 7:21. Corruptible man. Fleshly or carnal, which we've, well, different word for in the context, but anyway, sarkikos. Fleshly mind, Colossians 2:18. Emphasizing, again, the thinking aspect dominated by the sin nature. And then in 1 Peter 1:23, when he talks about the seed which is perishable, corruptible, the phthartos there, the word means corruptible or transitory, speaks of the nature or character of the seed that it were not purchased by. Okay. Body of death is another term that speaks of the sin nature. The body of sin, we saw in Romans 6:6, the sin-possessed body, because it reflects the fact that the sin nature is in every cell of the body. And then 12, summing up here, any passage describing personal sin, human good, or evil as its source from the heart. And I list a whole bunch of them there. And what you need to do sometime when you have some time is sit down and go through all these things and look up the passages. Be familiar yourself with these passages. We've been through them, but needs to be reviewed on occasion. See, the key thing is here, when the brain computer with the sin nature dominating the real you, the soul, therefore the readout that comes out in the life and what is demonstrated by the characteristics in the life will be personal sin, human good, or evil. Human good comes also from the sin nature, the strengths of the sin nature. Human works, sin nature, but from the strengths of the sin nature. And of course, the human good was rejected at the cross too, as we've seen. D, which is the next one tonight, where we actually begin new stuff. As a spiritual POW, prisoner of war, a slave of the sin nature, in other words, the believer opens himself to the influence of Satan's plan, which is in direct conflict with grace. Now, we saw a bunch of stuff Sunday in the second hour in our study of 1 Peter that fits right in with this. And we'll see more, not this Sunday, but the next Sunday when I get back, with this aspect there in that study of 1 Peter. And also we'll see the solution. Command given. What are we supposed to do with Satan? And he's not somebody with a horns and a tail and a red suit and a spiritual prisoner of war. You know what the Japanese did with the prisoners of war during the Second World War, do you? Especially the early days. They didn't have a place to put them, didn't have assets to feed them. They had them dig a hole and they put them over the edge of it and chopped their heads off with their swords. You know, I'm just reading a thing on the Guadalcanal and what the guys went through, and it just sometimes it makes you. Those guys were something else, especially those Marines at Bloody Ridge. But anyway. Ephesians 5:11. But it's because of those guys out there selfishly doing that job that we're able to do what we're doing here tonight. And we should be thankful for that. If we're not, we got a problem. Okay. Verse 11. Do not participate. Now, what does that come across to you as? An action that you've got to take. You've got to make some decisions, don't you? If you're going to not participate in something. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Don't participate in those things. Even though you're going to be challenged to. It's going to look awful alluring when Satan and his counterfeits throw stuff at you. In Ephesians 6:12, you have here a whole list of categories of the spiritual forces. It says, for our struggle. And the word for struggling here speaks of a wrestling match. It's not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There you have the various levels of authority within Satan's realm. His operatives, the fallen angels, demons. Paul in Colossians 1 makes an interesting observation here in a quick verse here in verse 13. Describing our state as a believer. For he delivered us out from, out from the source of the domain of darkness. The domain of darkness. Satan's realm. He's the ruler of this world. When you believed in Jesus Christ, you were delivered out from that realm and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All by, on the basis of one condition, faith in Christ's work on the cross. That's the source of eternal life right there. 1 John 1:6 makes an interesting observation. And he says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, that we're in fellowship, and yet in our life we're walking in darkness, we demonstrate that we're still living under the domination of the sin nature, we lie. We're not practicing the truth. We're not living out the truth of the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 11, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness. Well, he hates. That right there is a demonstration of the sin nature's ruling. He hates. He's in darkness, and he walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Operating in this sphere of darkness, sphere of influence by Satan and his operatives and his counterfeits, which we've been looking at on Sunday in the second hour, does what? First, it produces sins, the fruit of the sin nature, if you will, which Paul in Galatians lays out a whole bunch of them. But you'd have to pool together all the various sinless in the Word of God to pull together all of them, but this covers a lot of bases right here. The one we saw in chapter 1 of Romans, from about verse 24 on to the end of the chapter, covers a lot of them. But here in 5:19 through 21, it says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Sorcery really, is drugs is what's in view, because pharmakeia is the word, and it's was used along with fortune-telling and that kind of stuff, sorcery. Enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, all things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. No rewards for those believers. Inherit doesn't refer to gaining salvation. Lack of discernment that results in falling under the influence of every wind of false doctrine. That's what happens when we operate in this sphere. And in Ephesians 4:14, after he's made this great dissertation on the importance and what the function of the local church is, train and equip the saints, so they attain to the levels of maturity, which unfortunately out there in Christendom very few do. But and primarily it's not their fault, it's because of what's coming from the pulpit. It's not there. But anyway, in verse 14 he says, as a result, when we've been taught the Word of God, we've paid attention to it, we've built that frame of reference of truth, and we're willing to live it out. He says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We're not going to be sucked into all the goofy stuff, the counterfeits of Satan. And it's a lot of stuff out there. I mean, lots of stuff. It's amazing. It gets greater all the time because we have the capacity now to with the communication stuff that's out there, the internet, and all the rest of the stuff. Tapes and CDs and all the rest, you get all kinds of stuff. By the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. That's what happens when you let the sin nature rule and respond to the counterfeits. Point four. When the indwelling Holy Spirit, IHS, is indwelling Holy Spirit. Now you saw that, right? And the new man rules the real you, the soul. And there's some things that we could count on. You will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Anybody that tries to tell you that, you can be a little bit in the flesh, a little bit spiritual, you go to this verse and say, okay, explain to me how that's possible with the way what it says here. Because he makes it very clear that that's not possible. That's one or the other. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking dominated by the sin nature, walking by the flesh. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Now, he puts it in a command. He says, this is what you need to be doing as believers, is walking by the Spirit. And you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Now, that's fairly strong in the English, not nearly as strong as it is in the Greek, because you have the double negative with the subjunctive mood, and that says, there is just no way that you can, if you're walking by the Spirit, there is no way that you can walk by the flesh. This can't happen. So don't go there. Okay. B. You will fulfill the legal requirement. The legal righteous requirement, dikaioma, of Romans 8:4. Talks about the righteous requirements of the law. It's funny. About to lose these pages here. I wonder why. Now, he's made the statement towards the end of verse 3 that he has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the requirement of the law, the righteous requirement of the law, literally, as we're going to see when we get there, might be fulfilled in us Which ones? Us as believers who do what? Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Walking worthy, walking by the Spirit. We're fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. Actually, we're going to see it's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus from verse 2. But anyway. See, when you're dominated by the Holy Spirit, you've got some doctrine, you will practice or live out righteousness. And that's what we saw several times here in Romans chapter 6. Second half of the verse 13 says, "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." Present yourself for service. I mean, the old King James puts in there yield, which that's not a very good translation of parhistemi at all. It's present for service. And then down in verses 16 through 19, it says, "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death," sin nature, resulting in death, temporal death, "or of obedience," obedience to the word that you know, "resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now," see, he's going back and forth again. First half of the verse, he's talking about when they were unbelievers. He says, but now as a believer, here's what you're supposed to be doing. He's already made the point earlier, though, that if you're not walking by the Spirit, you're going to be walking just like you were as an unbeliever. But he says, but now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. The ultimate objective here is to produce divine good, which when you're producing divine good, you're glorifying God in your life. Ephesians 2:10. Right after the great salvation passage in 8 and 9, he goes, he says, okay, notice it's salvation first and then production, divine good production after salvation. Works comes after salvation, not before. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, divine good production, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, that our life should be patterned according to the Word of God that we know, living out the truth. Colossians 1:10. This is in that great prayer that he starts actually in verse 9, praying that there would be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, for the purpose, you got a purpose clause here now, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, divine good production, in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Always increasing. You never arrive. There's always more to learn. The growing process is always, you know, some people say, oh yeah, I've been a believer all these years and I've arrived. No, none of us have arrived. I did some work for a banker back east. He says, you know, you've been a pastor all these years now. He says, you should be just a piece of cake now. You know, just no work to it at all. Little need know. Maybe it's true in banking, but it wasn't for me anyway. Nice old guy, but anyway, had more money than he knew what to do with. Had a place out on Martha's Vineyard. Kept trying to get us to go out there and use it sometime, but we never did. Should have took him up on it, I guess. Point E. You are constantly building. Hopefully, you're constantly building. Because this is, if you're the indwelling Holy Spirit and a new man rules, which means the Word is dominant in your life, it's going to be your desire to continue to grow and mature. Because you understand what your MPR is, as Peter lays out at the last verse of 2 Peter, when he says, you know, but keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's your MPR. It says you are constantly building up the new man. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, it's falling apart as we get older. Doesn't work as well as it used to. Yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the objective. And that's what will happen when the indwelling Holy Spirit, the new man, rules the real you. Colossians 2. Six and seven. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. How'd you receive it? By works? No, by faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And that's something that we should always be, every day. Be thankful to Him for what we have. Remember, we're commanded, in all things give thanks. Somebody just ran into you and crunched your new car. Give thanks. You go, oh no. Yeah. I was thinking about that as I come in tonight, as we were coming down. Some dude did a funny deal in Bawabic, and next thing you know, they cross the road, and the semi's trying to get there, and his car's every which way, and trying to come out of that store there. And I think, oh no, not tonight, not tonight. So I almost got clipped there, but anyway. Point F. You will produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. Now notice as you go through here, the emphasis is on attitudes outflowing in your life. Attitudes. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, the sin nature, we're in fellowship. We're operating under the domination of the Word, Spirit and the Word. The sin nature is isolated. we're separated from its rule. Now, Romans 7:8, we're going to be getting into this here just in a few lessons, but sin, the sin nature, take an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. For apart from the law, sin is dead. Nekros, dead here. And the word speaks of what is of no benefit, morally or spiritually, often translated useless, completely ineffective, as well as dead. And that speaks of us, you know, when we let that sin nature dominate. But this will not be the case. Sin nature will be isolated when we're in fellowship and applying the truth of the Word of God, which is what our point here, major point, emphasizes. And we'll look at that Romans 8:13 is an interesting verse, but it's one of those combination conditional clauses, and we'll get there in a few weeks, but that's a neat one. H, synonyms for this state. In other words, the descriptions of the believer when the indwelling Holy Spirit is ruling along with the Word of God, okay? Which is what we're supposed to be, right? Walking by the Spirit, applying the truth to the Word of God. This is what's in view here. Synonyms for this state, or the descriptions of the believer while in this state. We're alive. Alive. We saw that in Romans 6:11. When you count as true all the truth that he gave you in the first 10 verses, you're to consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Same way in verse 13. It's there also. Chapter 7, verse 9. And I was once alive apart from the law, but when this commandment came, sin became alive and I died. The nemesis verse. Filled by the Spirit. Now with you guys, we've been through that, so you know what's going on there. Filled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Got a command here. But be filled, literally, by the Spirit. It's translated with the Spirit. Which implies what? That what you're filled with is the Holy Spirit. But that's not what it's saying. Not even close. Because the word pleroo, the word for filling there, when it's followed by the dative, which is what we've got here, the dative describes not the content of the filling, but the agent of filling. If it was the content, it would be a genitive case. And if it was describing what was being filled, like if you had a bucket that was being filled with wheat or something, there are passages, and we did the study in the Holy Spirit, we went through this passage very detailed. We looked at some passages where one verse had all three usages following the filled, but to point out these things, but you've got what's in the dative would be the agent, the guy, whoever is filling the bucket in the accusative case with the wheat in the genitive case. And the Greek just lays it out and says, boy, it doesn't give you any room to go, you know, do goofy stuff. But we get a lot of goofy stuff anyway because people don't pay any attention to it. But what is he doing? What is he saying here? What's the Holy Spirit doing? He's filling us. See, he doesn't really describe here in the context. He gives some results in the following context, some participles that say, this is what's going to result when that is. This is true. All the way down to verse 22. But he doesn't just fill in the blanks for those he's writing to in Ephesians, in Ephesus. Okay? Why? Because he expects them to have paid attention all the way from chapter 1 all the way through. And he knows, you know, he's laid out there what the pleroma is, the filling is. The filling is Christ through the Word. Best summarized in verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts, in your minds, through the means of faith. Faith in what? As a believer, so he's addressing believers. It's faith in the Word. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Walking by the Spirit. Walking by in the light. Or walking in love. You got these three terms that describe the believer when he's operating, living, walking as he should be. We've looked at Galatians 5:16, 1 John 1:7, is walking in the light as he is in the light. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. Present imperative. Keep walking in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Walking in love. What's he talking about with love? Couple of things. Paul, when he uses the term love, he's saying, you know, there's a tie back. You cannot walk in love, or you can't love in the way he's talking about, apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, number one. Okay? Never separate the love from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But, as I mentioned before, when we looked at Galatians 5, 22 and 3, the first one on that list is love. It's an attitude. And love is, in the definition of love, if we've seen through our study, way back, you know, years ago. Love is an attitude that motivates us to do what is right and best for another in the light of eternity or in the light of the Word of God, no matter what the cost. That's love. It's not some weepy, emotional, you know, thump stuff. That's totally different. See, we've so much conditioned today by characteristics of we see on the boob tube and the rest of the stuff, and you know, we really get some goofy stuff. A slave to righteousness. Well, we saw this, and we won't go back and read them again. But Romans 6:16 and verse 18, a slave to righteousness. You know, which is applying divine viewpoint. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, we didn't read Romans 8, 2. I did reference it, but I didn't read it. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. Being identified with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection has freed us from that sin nature. Doesn't have to rule. But of course, as we've seen back in chapter 6, we can choose to put it back in rulership mode. That's why it gives us the command not to put it into rulership, okay? Imitators of God. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators. Actually, the word there for be is not I me, which you'd normally think when you see be, to think, oh, it's I me. Absolute status quo verb. No, it's ginomai. which emphasizes become imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators of God. And walk in love. Spiritual. We saw this and we went through 1 Corinthians 2:15, or that whole passage a while back. But he who is spiritual, the pneumatikos type. Remember you had the psychikos, the unbeliever type, the pneumatikos, the believer type, and the sarkikos type, the carnal or fleshly type in this context here. Three categories of individuals. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. In other words, without the divine viewpoint, they have no capacity, the unbeliever has no capacity to evaluate the believer. How are we doing for time? Synonyms, point I. Synonyms for the new man, which is being constructed in the believer. The new man being constructed. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an interesting passage here. Romans 13, 14. Another imperative. Surprise, surprise. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on. Aorist imperative. We've seen Sunday in 1 Peter several aorist imperative verbs. What do they indicate? They indicate there's an urgency that's being reflected by the command. An urgency for the individual to carry out this command. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure you're building that frame of reference of truth from the Word so that you have the capacity to deal with the temptations, the pressures, the tests when they come. From whatever source they come, whether it's external or internal, whichever it is. Make no provision. Now, there again, that's a present imperative. Continually make no provision for the flesh. Huh. Again, you've got to emphasize the importance of making choices daily to deal with the situations as you face them. We're transformed into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Now, this transformation is talked about. The word emphasizes a change from inside that's being reflected outside also. But it's a change that comes from within. It's not some phony external veneer type of thing at all. It's an external thing, an internal thing. It starts from within. Well, changing the thinking, changing the norms and standards of your conscience, getting things lined up with the Word of God. And of course, the new man or the new self in passages here that how are we doing for time, John? Okay. That's right, we were a little late starting with that. Got sidetracked there. P- put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Put on those the new thinking, the new characteristics that are consistent with your new paternity in Christ, is what he's really getting at here. Same thing in Colossians 3:10. And have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Okay. The inner man. Romans 7:22. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man. That really, he's referring to there, as we'll see when we get there, the new frame of reference of truth that's being built up, new norms and standards of our conscience, all this, you know, reflects a whole different thinking, a whole different viewpoint. And that's what he's referring to as the law of God. The law of God. His thinking, divine viewpoint. Okay, I think probably we really need to stop here. And we'll pick up with point five. When I get back. And then we've got a sequence here on the conscience. And which is important to pay attention to, and it's always a privilege, Father, to come together to study your word, to be enlightened by God the Holy Spirit as he illuminates the things that are before us, as we go through these passages and look at these concepts that dealing with the rulership of life. And we just pray that we'll pull these things together and see how important these truths are for us, so that we can be prepared to live the way you desire us to have impact for you, and to bring glory to you. And what an awesome privilege it is. And we just thank you for the time together tonight. And we just are thankful for those that are here tonight. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for each one the needs that they have, that they would continue to stay positive to your word and desire to take it in, and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are also grateful for the opportunities to bring our petitions before you. We thank you that we have that privilege to come to the throne of grace because of our relationship with you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we have that access. And we can come with boldness because of that access. And we just are so grateful for what you done and are doing each day for Caleb and his life and his tough health issues that he faces every day. We just thank you for providing for him. We just pray that he continues to look to you for what he needs every day to deal with the tough issues. And we just are also thankful for what you've provided for Jackie, and we just pray that you continue to meet her needs and provide for her. Relieve the pain that she's going through every day, the debilitating pain, and we just pray that you'd provide for her. We'd also remember Bunny and Les, and especially Bunny, as she's dealing with some tough issues that she's not really cognizant of what's going on, but we just pray that you'd provide for her, that she'd relax and just really see that and feel your mercy and your provision in her life during this tough time. That we'd also pray especially for Les, that you'd provide him the strength that he needs to be able to provide for her and the encouragement that he needs. We thank you also for what you've provided for Trina, and just pray that you continue to do so. She has a number of health issues that we just would remember her, and also her husband, who that he would see his need to believe in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for Mrs. Erb, and she's coming up on a milestone here, her 90th birthday, and we just thank you for her faithfulness all these years and demonstrated time and time again. And just a real warrior for Christ, teaching those youngsters year after year. And we just pray that you continue to provide the strength that she needs to carry on. We'd also thank you for those pastors out there who are faithful to the Word, studying, doing their homework, teaching the Word as it's supposed to be done. And we just pray that you'd continue to provide for their congregations what is needed, so that those people that are positive can acquire the understanding that they need. We'd also pray for those in the military out there that are faithfully serving and providing the freedom that we have and enjoy here in this nation as they do so around the world. And we just thank you for them. And we just thank you also for a good report from Bob Scan last week. And we just pray that you continue to provide for him and the health issues that he's gone through in the last few years. We'd also thank you for this place, all the provision that you have made for us here in this local assembly. And we just are so grateful. And we just pray that none of us would take it for granted. And we just thank you for what you're doing here with those that are desiring to know your Word. And we just pray that at some point that maybe there might be others that if they truly desire to know your Word, that you'll bring them our way. We just bring these things before you in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.